Father God, we come before you and we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. I don't want myself, and I pray that none of us take this for granted, the opportunities to worship you. And I'm not talking about in this kind of a setting. I mean, period. The fact that we know who you are and we're able to give you our worship is a privilege and an honor. It is not a right. It's not something we're entitled to. It's something that you bring us into when you redeem us. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you, Lord God. We pray for your continued provision over our lives. You know our needs. Some within our church family are in greater needs than others. And we just pray that you would provide those needs for each and every last one of us. Lord God, so that we can continue to give to you what you freely give to us and give it to you as an act of worship, Lord God. We also lift up the mental health for those that are quarantined. More articles I read about what's coming, what the rise now in stats of domestic abuse, child abuse, depression, anxiety, etc. And that's what they can track. There are things that can't be tracked that probably won't be until after this quarantine. Reading those things just breaks my heart, but I know it's true. So we just pray for the mental health of everyone that's quarantined, Lord, especially those within the body, that you would provide that comfort that they need, that they would cast their cares on you. And then we who have received your comfort, extend that comfort to others who don't have you, Lord God, and be a breath of fresh air for our neighbors and family and friends that are struggling during this time of quarantine. And then we pray for the sensitivity to hear you during this time amidst all the noise that's out there, and then to follow you, Lord God, during this time. Amidst all the noise that's out there, it feels like every time I turn on the news or read an article, there are conflicting views and voices about what's happening and what should be done and so on. And many people don't know who to follow and who to listen to. So I pray that we, your church, would be sensitive to hear you and follow you. You are our shepherd, not our government, not this media, not anybody else. Just you. May we be sensitive to hear and follow you during this time. And then I pray that you would bless this message, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak through me to your people exactly what they need to hear and exactly what I need to say, so that you can be glorified, Jesus, as you are highly exalted and lifted up, that all we, your children, will be drawn to you, and anybody else that is watching that does not know you will be drawn to you in salvation because you were highly exalted through the preaching of your word. So, have your way throughout the remainder of this service. And this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Last week we moved to the next passage in our chronology as we're journeying with Jesus through the Gospels. And that was John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I just covered verse 1 and verse 2 last week. In the first part of the supremacy of Jesus, we saw in the first two verses, John emphatically clarifying the Logos. The Logos is not of the universe nor of man, but is the divine Logos of God that is the author of all that exists. And this Logos was in the beginning, was with God, and is God. Now, before I begin in verse 3, let me briefly explain for anyone who may have watched last week and might have been confused with us talking about the Word and assume that to be the Bible. So for anybody that might have thought that or was wondering that, let me address that real quick before I actually jump into verse 3. The Word, the Logos that we are reading about here in John chapter 1, is not Scripture. Scripture is the Greek word for that is grapha. So this is the grapha. The grapha Scripture is the recorded revelation of the Logos. That's what that is. Jesus says this in John chapter 5, verse 39, when he's talking to the Pharisees. He's like, you search the scriptures, you search the grapha, thinking that you will find eternal life, and yet they testify of me, the Logos. So while you can't get the grapha apart from the Logos, you can't get scripture apart from Jesus. The Logos is the divine person of God the Son, and the grapha is his holy book about him to us. Got to make sure you make that distinction, because I don't want you to mistake when we say, when I'm at least in these three parts preaching on the word, that you assume that I'm talking about the Bible when I'm talking about the Logos. If I'm going to talk about the word of God here, I'm going to say scripture or another term to make sure it's clear which we're talking about. So just that little clarity there. I like to make sure that people aren't confused when the word is being preached, because then what happens is, if that wouldn't have been clarified, then you would have assumed what? If we never clarified it, and if nobody ever explained it to you, that the Logos, the word, is the Bible. And that might have led you to worship the Bible when you're not supposed to worship the Bible. The Bible points you to worship Jesus. Just wanted to clear that up. Okay, with that being said, now we can go ahead and jump into John again. And like last week, we were going to read the first five verses and then spend all of our time this week in verse 3. And it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we'll stop right there. In these first five verses, there are two categories about the word John is covering: nature and nexus. I just like saying that. Nature and nexus. Those are the two categories about the word John is covering in these first five verses. In verses 1 and 2, we see John gave the nature of the Logos. He is eternal. He is in union with God, and he is God. Verse 1 and 2, here is who the word is. That's nature. And then in verses 3 through 5, John moves to the nexus of the Logos. That is, here's what the word is. The word is the indispensable essential of all things. That's nexus. Now that's not a term that is used commonly. So for folk that may not know what nexus is, let me give you the definition. Nexus is something which ties or binds together the core or center of a thing. That's nexus. When I saw the definition, you know, the first thing that came to my mind, well, maybe not the first, but I was trying to like picture it. I'm one of those, like of the 7 major learning styles, I got like 4 of them, okay, which might be beneficial for all of y'all, because I will legitimately go from logical to let me paint a picture for you to let's get some music going, you know, I'm trying to think of the other one, to verbal, which is why I talk a lot. Might be why that's my profession, is preaching. So I saw the definition. I'm like, I need a picture, because I hear nexus. I get this cognitively. I understand this, but I need a picture of what a nexus would be. And so I sat and I thought, and I'm like, what's kind of like a modern day minor version of a nexus? In all seriousness, you ready? A cable splitter came to my mind. And had I remembered later on in the week, I probably would have went to like Home Depot, because I told you I don't shop at Lowe's. I'd have went to Home Depot and I'd have bought a cable splitter just to use it for the sake of showing you on the screen. But I didn't, so you just got to go with me trying to explain it with my words. Verbal, see? Another learning style there. So with a cable splitter, what you have is this little piece of hardware, right, that has several like ports. And with those ports, you take a main cable box or a main cable location, right? And then you plug the cable splitter, and now it's able to be in different areas or to connect to different boxes. If it's in your home, to different rooms. You take the cable splitter out, it's just one way. You put the cable splitter in there. Now you get all these different other rooms, other boxes, other cables are now connected or binded together in this cable splitter. Now, again, for the sake of a Nexus, this is a cable splitter is something minor in comparison to the gravity of what Nexus is normally used for, especially in the context of John. But I hope that little, you know, that picture sticks in your mind now. Nexus cable splitter, okay, it's where they all kind of converge, where they all connect and then are able to be ported out into other areas. In verse 3, this is ultimately what John is saying the word is. Jesus is what binds together all of creation. He is the core, the center of everything that exists. That's the word. So when John writes, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. Yes, he is communicating the word is creator, but he's providing more depth than we typically go to when we think creator. When we think creator, we normally default to what? Like answer that question. When we hear creator, we normally default. What do you normally default to when you hear creator? What do you think is being created when we hear creator? The universe, space, earth, angels, humans, other life forms, right? That's what typically comes to our mind when we hear creator. We immediately think of those particular aspects of creation. But John is not limiting creator to just those kinds of things. John is saying every single thing that exists or existed, from atoms to galaxies, from angelic beings in the heavenlies to the lake of fire reserved for eternal judgment, from emotions and senses to how all of creation communicates and transmits as it does. Did you know? Oh, this ain't on my notes, but I'm a science nerd. That scientists, with the telescopes that they have and the satellites out that they have in space, says that space has a sound. The darkness in space makes music, y'all. But who told the darkness of space to make music? According to the word of God, all of creation glorifies God. Science is just now catching up to the fact that there's actually sound in space. Ooh, come on. Okay. And every other single thing from the beginning of time through the end that exists or existed came into being through the word. And apart from the word, nothing, not any single thing can come into being. John is saying here in verse 3 that the word Jesus is both the creator of all things and the permitter of anything else within creation that comes into being. So that includes all the creations of man, every phenomena, and so on. Now, we may not understand why God will permit certain things to be created. Atomic weapons, bioweapons, viruses, etc. But that's not John's focus here. John's focus is the supremacy of Jesus. Not any single thing, tiny or massive, has come into existence apart from Jesus. And not any single thing, tiny or massive, can come into existence apart from Jesus. Jesus, the Logos, is what binds together all of creation. He is the core, the center of everything that exists. I want us to see how the Holy Spirit reveals this same profound truth that John is communicating here in verse 3 all throughout Scripture. So it's not something that is just limited to verse 3, even though, you know, those of us who have read the Bible enough know that John didn't get his theology just out of the wind. You know, like, one, he was discipled by Jesus, but then he was a Jew who was raised on the Torah. But I want us to see from Genesis to Revelation, the same profound truth that John is communicating here in verse 3 is communicated all throughout Scripture regarding Jesus as the Logos. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. You should have known I'm going to go to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm not reading the whole chapter. I just want, as I go through this, I want you to notice this too and maybe mark it. Actually, come to think of it, every verse I go to, I love it if you mark it in your Bible and write the word where you will see the word present. That way, whenever you come across these verses again, you'll be like, that's Jesus right there. Okay, so Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. And God said, what's the Logos? It is the intent and thought of God and the actual spoken words of God. It's all encompassing here. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Go to verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Go to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which there is seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms. Is that right? Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. That's a good translation, ESV. That's a tongue twister. And let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. Verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Genesis 1. Every day that God created on that day, it was through Jesus. Now, so look at Psalm 33, verse 6. One verse sums it up. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Proverbs 3, verses 19 through 20. Look at this. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. The word, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge from God in these verses creating the galaxies that fill space, the earth, and everything upon it. That's Jesus, the Logos. Go to Genesis 15. Genesis 15. We're going to read just the first six verses in Genesis 15. Watch this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside. God brought him outside and did what? And said and spoke, look toward heaven and the number of the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said, he spoke to Abraham, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted to him as righteousness. The word from God here guaranteeing the existence of Isaac, guaranteeing the existence of Israel, and guaranteeing the existence of every Christian, because we would later find out in Galatians, Paul says, God preached the gospel to Abraham here. When he says, do you see the stars? That's the number of descendants that you will have. Well, Paul tells us later that those descendants are children of faith as Abraham believed in God, okay? The existence of every Christian, Isaac, Israel, and every Christian, that guaranteeing that existence, that's Jesus, the word of the Lord. He spoke this. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Continue on. Because again, oftentimes what happens, we see those terms when you read throughout, especially out the Old Testament, and the Lord said, and the Lord spoke, thus saith the Lord, etc. And we just read it and brush over it, not realizing every single time we see God speaking, that's Jesus. You ready? Which should be a caution to any person out there who believes they have the gift of prophecy and starts prophesying over people. Because the moment you attach your prophecy and say, thus saith the Lord, if it does not come to pass, you lied on God. You are a false prophet. And according to the Old Testament, we're supposed to stone you. Okay? So be very careful when you say, God told me to tell you this. Because now you're saying you're speaking for God. And if he didn't say that, you're lying. Be careful with that. Give God the rightful reverence he is due. Because when he speaks, it's Jesus speaking. Sorry, let me move on. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to read the first 8 verses. And notice Jesus again. But the Lord, what? Spoke to Moses, said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. And with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to you to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. The word from God here, guaranteeing Israel's exodus and the great acts of judgment on Egypt, that's Jesus. Again, what do we normally do when we hear creator? We think the word. We default to the grand things, the creating of the universe and space and earth and humans, not realizing that the word was present every single time God moved in the lives of his people. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. We saw that before, right? When did that happen again? When did God speak through the midst of fire before? When he called Moses, okay? You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only what? A voice. The Lord spoke. You heard his voice. You saw no form. That was Jesus. And he did what? He declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. The voice of God here heard from fire that declared the holy law of God. That's Jesus. Given the law to his people. Then Joshua chapter 21 verse 45. It reads, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Every word from God uttered and promised to his people. That's Jesus. Then we move to the New Testament. Acts 17, verse 28, the discourse with Paul to the men of Athens after he sees all of their idols, right? 17, verse 28 says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring." Paul is quoting their poets, but he's attaching the words from their poets to truth that they didn't realize they were communicating to what is Jesus. Now, turn to Colossians 1. So you see what Paul says in Acts 17, in him. Now look at what else Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood of the cross. I want you to notice something in those verses, that the all or everything is mentioned eight times. Eight times Paul is repeatedly like, in whatever you're thinking, I'm including all of that. You thinking that? I'm including that. You thinking I'm including that? When I'm everything, all things. This him in Acts 17, 28. Here in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20, this him that mankind lives and moves and has its being in, who is before all things and holds all things together, who is the only one that can reconcile all things to himself, that's Jesus. And we move on. You got Hebrews chapter 1 and then Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God, what? Spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of what? All things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Oh, come on. And then Hebrews 11:3. We know that one. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. The word from God here that both created all that we can and can't see and upholds the universe by almighty power, that's Jesus. Let's go to the very last book. Let's go to Revelations. Revelation chapter 19. From Genesis to Revelation. We just did a tour the Bible. Genesis to Revelation. Look at Revelation 19. Pick up at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now what? I want you to notice these things, okay? The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is what? Say it, church. The Word of God. The Logos. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following the Logos on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, shucks. That he, in these verses, who is the executor of the wrath of God, is called what? The Word of God, the Logos of God. And who is the Word? Jesus is the Word. Scripture is unapologetically clear. Every single thing that exists or existed came into being through the Word. And apart from the Word, nothing, not any single thing, tiny or massive, can come into being. Jesus is the core, the center of everything that exists. Now let's get back to John's audience and see how what John is communicating in verse 3 would hit them. So we just did a tour of the Bible to see that profound truth throughout all of Scripture, Genesis, Revelation. Now, how would have that had hit John's immediate audience? The Jews with that context, minus the New Testament. The Greeks, not so much. The Romans, not at all. Believers, partially. Unbelievers, nope. How would have what he said in verse 3 hit them? John would be saying to the Greeks, your philosophy, the great wonders of the world you produced, none of that came to be apart from Jesus. He is the nexus of your whole world, whether you know it or accept it or not. That's what John would be saying to the Greeks. John would be saying to the Jews, the Torah, the temple, even we as a covenant people, none of that came to be apart from Jesus. He is the nexus of your whole world, whether you know it or accept it or not. John will be saying to the Romans, your mighty army, your mighty empire, none of that came to be apart from Jesus. He is the nexus of your whole world, whether you know it or accept it or not. John will be saying to all unbelievers and believers, there is not a single thing in your life that you've created or that you've caused to be that came about apart from Jesus. He is the nexus of your whole world, whether you know it or accept it or not. Jesus, the Word, the Logos, is the indispensable essential of all things. I got to this point. And again, thinking about learning styles. And I was like, for my logical learners, my analytical learners, you're probably tracking with me. And you're following that path that's being laid out right now. And then I thought about others who might be glazing over, because it sounds like I'm repeating myself. I'm really not, but that's what it could sound like, because this is not your dominant learning style. And so I got here and I says, okay, Lord, I need an example of something that exists in our world that we can connect with when we think of you as the nexus. And the Lord led me to saying, go search for what is considered the most indispensable element of the universe. Go to science, because science likes to, quote, disprove God. It doesn't. So use science to highlight this point right now. And so there's a science example I want to share that I hope further helps in comprehending what's being communicated about Jesus as the indispensable essential of all things. Now, hydrogen is the most abundant element in the universe. According to one PhD, she said hydrogen makes up about 3/4 of all matter. That's 75% of everything that exists. Matter, material. But when we include hydrogen and helium, which is another element, when we put those two together, they both make up 99.9% of all known matter in the universe. These little two elements, you ready? Invisible to us. You can't see it. And yet these little two elements make up 99.9% of all known matter in the universe. If the element hydrogen was removed, the universe that we know would not exist as it does today. If both elements, hydrogen and helium, were removed, we would not have the universe, period. These two elements are the indispensable essential to 99.9% of all material things. Apostle John is saying that this is what the word is to 100% of every single thing that exists or existed. That includes hydrogen and helium, visible and invisible, material and spiritual, natural and supernatural. Jesus is the center point. He is the nexus. The word is the reason all things have come into existence and is the reason all things are held together. It all begins with him and converges on him, whether we know it or accept it or not. So now, what is this verse? The point from this verse mean for us? It means my life is not an accident. Your life is not an accident. Aborted babies' lives were not accidents. Miscarried babies' lives were not accidents. Stillbirth babies' lives were not accidents. Whether a life lasted one day in the womb or 1,000 years, its existence was not by accident, because nothing, not any single thing, can come into being apart from the word directly creating it or permitting it so. You and I are here because God wanted us here. Guess what else this means? This means you and I have survived in this sinful world and its sinful effects. We've survived our own sinfulness and we've survived the sinfulness of others until the day of our salvation, because God wanted us saved. Salvation is also a part of the creative work of the word. James tells us this in his letter, chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Look at that with me real quick. James chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Oh, you know what? I'm going to read it from the NIV. I'm looking at mine. I was like, nope, I wanted to read it from the NIV. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, the Logos, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Everything that we've survived until the day of our salvation is because God wanted us saved. So for me, when I reflect on my past and how I survived to eventually get saved, that was all Jesus permitting itself. I've been shot at multiple times. I've had guns pulled out and pointed directly at me. I survived that because Jesus wanted me saved. I actually wrote a rap song about, when I wasn't a believer, thanking God that I survived a C-16. That's what it's like for teenagers in the inner city of Baltimore. It's a blessing to see another year. And even in my sin, because of the seeds planted by my grandparents, I had enough sense to know if I survived to make it to 16 in light of the life that I had lived, clearly God was involved in that. I've been beaten to the point of unconsciousness and amnesia. I mean, like days, not like I came to and didn't remember anything. I mean, like days of not remembering specific events. I survived that because Jesus wanted me saved. I've been locked up in county, state, federal facilities on both coasts, Maryland and California. And jail ain't for, I would never wish anybody to spend time in prison. It's hell on earth. And I survived all three of those in two states from 17 to 22 because Jesus wanted me saved. I tried to kill myself twice. One by the hands of cops. I drove my car at them with the intent to hit them, but for the purpose of them to shoot at me. I was in California. That's what police were known for. I'm black. I'm like, I ain't no doubt they not gonna pull out their guns and shoot me. Never fired a shot. Even after I hit a cop, smashed up police cars, took him on a high-speed chase, they never fired a shot. It's not by chance. I got lucky. That's because Jesus wanted me saved. I'm a Marine. And if you heard my story, you've heard me say this because it's like I don't need to really emphasize any more than the fact that I'm a Marine. I know how to tie a knot. So when I'm in jail and I use my sheet, which is much longer than my body, to what they do, what they say is tie a poor man's hangman. It keeps slipping. But I'm a Marine. I mean, you trained to know how to tie knots and it keeps slipping. That's not by luck. That's not by accident. That's because Jesus wanted me saved. Everything that I have survived, this is me personally, in my life is because Jesus wanted me saved. Why? Because nothing comes into existence apart from the word, not even our salvations. I survived this and so much more because God wanted thugged out little old Chris to experience his salvation here on earth and throughout eternity. What about you? What have you survived in this sinful world and its sinful effects in your own sinfulness and the sinfulness of others up to the point of your salvation? Whatever all that is, you survived because God wanted you, little old you, to experience his salvation on earth and throughout eternity. You know what else this means? This verse, this point means? This means everything that exists has meaning. No created thing is pointless or worthless or defunct. Everything that exists, God wanted it to exist. And if for nothing else, whether the created thing knows it or not, it exists for the glory of God. Think about artwork, okay? Artwork doesn't know that it's alive. And it doesn't know that it's, even though it doesn't know that it's alive, it still displays the artistry of the hands and the mind and the creativity of the artist. Everything that exists has meaning. And if for nothing else, whether the created thing knows it or not, it exists for the glory of God because we are God's artwork. Creation is, I love that in one of the Psalms, to use the Pastor Chris Revised version, God finger painted the heavens. Creation
is an artwork from God.
Because we've heard this before, it's easy to miss the significance of this in its familiarity. So I want us to think about this for a moment, but from the negative. If there is no God, as revealed here in Scripture, then everything we see is a cosmic chance. Every life is an evolutionary accident, which means mankind is the demigods of Earth because we're the only evolutionary accidents that can create and govern and discover and permit life or not. Mankind itself then replaces the Word, so it's through us that anything that can be made will be made. And if you think that's a little extreme thought, I just heard this exact thinking out loud in a Pfizer commercial on Wednesday. No lie, I'm going to read the narration to you. This is what the commercial said. At a time when things are uncertain, we turn to the most certain thing there is, science. Science can overcome diseases, create cures, and yes, beat pandemics. It has before, it will again. Our goal is that the message of hope and help, that is, science will win, and Pfizer is a part of that help, will be meaningful in the current environment. That is a commercial that aired on Wednesday. And if there is no God, what is that commercial highlighting? That whatever can be created will be created by man because it comes through man because we're the demigods of Earth. But if there is no God, especially as revealed here in Scripture, then there is no meaning to anything. No true hope or permanent help. The universe happened by chance. Life on Earth was an evolutionary dice game. Every person is an accident. Love is a figment. Purpose and vocation are disguises for selfish ambition. Helping others is a ploy for our own survival because, you know, only the strongest and smartest survive, which means if I'm helping you, I'm helping you for my own cause and survival. And hope, hope is a smokescreen because death awaits everybody. This is reality without the Word as the nexus. So what does the Spirit do through John here? John 1:3 gives every life meaning because all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. No one's life is an accident. John 1:3 gives every aspect of creation meaning. Every star, every molecule, every bacterium, every virus, every aspect of creation exists because without him, nothing was made that has been made. John 1:3 even gives science meaning because through the Word, mankind has the abilities to explore creation that was made through him and to produce creations themselves, because without him, nothing can come into being. And while sin makes life difficult for everyone, some more worse than others, John 1:3 gives every living soul a chance to experience John 3:16. Because only those who can exist can experience God, his common grace and his saving grace, his pleasure through creation. We can see and smell and hear and taste and feel what he's created or let be created. We can only experience his unconditional love through Jesus to those who believe. Only those who exist get to experience God and what he's done in this way. Because of the Word, no life is an accident. No salvation is an accident. And everything that exists has meaning. I'll wrap up now. Hope you've caught what I believe God has been saying to us from verse 3 in this message. This is what I believe God has been saying to us from this message. Jesus, the Logos, is the center point. He is the indispensable essential to everything. He is our cable splitter, our nexus that connects our birth, our past, our present, our future, and our eternity together for his glory and our salvation. So he is most certainly worthy of our moment-by-moment appreciation, of our moment-by-moment adoration, of our moment-by-moment reverence, of our moment-by-moment worship. So let us, who have the privilege of calling the Logos our Savior and Lord, let us withhold nothing from him.
Stop giving Christ the crumbs and leftovers of your lives. Let us exhaust our life making Jesus the center point of this life he's caused to come into being. Worship team, you guys can come. The So Will I song by Hillsong, you guys familiar with that song? I think that song captures perfectly what our response to verse 3 should be. And so I'm not going to sing the song. Nope. Y'all not getting that treat. It's only a treat for the Lord. It wouldn't be a treat for nobody else. I want to read the lyrics because the lyrics tell us how to respond when we see the word in its rightful light. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of life. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, what? So will I. I can see your heart and everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, what? So will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain. No syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, then what? So will I. I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, what? So will I. So will I. So will I. If the stars were made to worship, so were I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind go where, if the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still fall shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. So will I. So will I. God of salvation, you chase down my heart. You all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure can amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. Please pray with me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Pray that our hearts right now are declaring, so will I. Creation exists for your glory. We're the only ones that choose not to give it to you. And I pray that we would get in step with the rest of creation and in unison of one voice declare, so will I. Because you are worthy of it. We are here
because you caused us to be. We are saved because you caused us to be. And we have the privilege to worship you because you caused it to be. So let us do so. Let our lives do so. And for anyone that's watching, I pray what they heard is their life is not an accident. They're not listening to this message by accident. Whatever seeds have been planted that brought them to this point of listening to this message and questioning, do they know you or not, is not by accident. It's by design so they can be saved, which you bring about, Jesus. So may they respond to you in faith. May the rest of us respond to you in reverence. And pray that you were glorified and highly exalted from the preaching of your word this morning. And you will be through our response in song and with our obedience. All of this I ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.